We ask in Jesus' name that you'd speak to our hearts today and that you connect us with you. We need you so desperately in our lives. We do not need to go through the motions to be fake or phony. We do not need to be religious, and we do not need to just be church members. We need to be on our faces before you, receiving your grace and your mercies and your truth in our lives. We need you to cover us, to wash us, and to forgive us of all of our stuff, all of our junk, all of our sin, so that we could be able and ready to stand in your truth. We need to know your truth so that we can cling to it. We need to be authentic before our community and our friends and our families. And we need to walk in it so that we can bring others to your throne of grace as well. You're amazing. You're so good that you turn pain into something beautiful. And tragedy, you can make purposeful. And we ask in Jesus' name that we, not one of us, would miss out on what you would have to show us today. Open our eyes. Reveal to us what's true. We pray that not one would be deceived and not one would be lost, but all of us would bow our knee truly and make you king over our lives, over our hearts, over our futures, and our dreams. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name that we sing songs. It's in Jesus' precious and powerful and holy name that we live our lives. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful and holy name we pray. And God's kids who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 10. We're continuing a verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel. Jesus has been doing this expansive teaching. It kind of reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount, but that one was much bigger. But in the sense that it takes us multiple weeks to get through this one teaching as he is sending out the 12 on their first mission work, empowered by the Spirit of God now, promoted to become referred to as an apostle from disciple. Disciple means follower. Apostle means one that is sent out, an ambassador for the work of God. And he gave them certain instructions. There's four principles that we come in to this message with that he's already spoken about. The first one in this grand commission, I'm referring to it as the grand commission as a prelude to the great commission that involves all of us, that we'll learn about more when we get to the end of the book of Matthew. And the first principle that we come into this with is dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. There will be one plan, that's a plan A. There will be no plan B. There will be no fallback plan. You will be dependent on the Spirit of God to show up and keep the promise of Jesus. You will not pack your bags. You will not just fill your pockets or your wallets with money so that way if things don't work out, you can make sure that you're set. You are not set. If the Holy Spirit isn't there, you are going to fall on your face. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, you will be strong and amazing things will happen. People will get healed. Demon-possessed people will be set free. Even dead people will be raised back to life because God's Spirit will show up, but you will learn what it means to be completely dependent on Him. The second thing we come into this message with is this. You will have enemies. Some people will not like you because you are faithful to Jesus. There will be some that will accept what you have to bring and others that will not accept it. And some will look at you as a representative of Jesus, and because they hate Him, they hate you. Because of all the repercussions it means to their own lives, because when you bring God's truth, it exposes their own hearts, their motivations, and their cravings for something that does not honor God, they will take it out on you. They will turn you over, and they want to see you taken out. And when that happens, you do not worry. Jesus says, you will not be alone. I will be with you. My Spirit will be with you. We'll give you the words. We'll give you the strength. And you're going to be okay in the end. In the final analysis, it'll be okay. Just be strong. Know this. You will have enemies. The third thing we come into this message with is this. What is secret will be revealed. God is the God of truth, not of lies. He doesn't hide things. He reveals things. So if you consider yourself a child of God and you've got something secret in your life, get ready. It's going to be exposed. But it's better off if you choose to do it yourself. So the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Be honest with yourselves. Agree with God. Don't be part of the kingdom of darkness trying to conceal, trying to hide, trying to present yourself. Put on this facade, this mask. Don't be an actor or an actress where you're really a phony person. That the one you present is not the real you at all. Be that man or woman of integrity where the outside connects with the inside. That what you see is what you get. You may just be a rank sinner saved by the grace of God, and that is okay. As long as you are honest. God's heart is that if we'll humble ourselves, as Scripture says, He will lift us up. But if we won't, He will. His mission is a mission of truth, and it's going to start with His own people. But in the end, ultimately, all things will be revealed. So He says, the things that you hear from Me, even with a still, small, quiet voice, you're going to preach from the rooftops. That's going to be your commission. To speak truth. And people are going to deal with that. And hopefully they'll see that as a marker in your life. The fourth thing we come into this with is this admonition that says, do not fear people. Don't be afraid of man. Their opinions, their perceptions. Don't just desire their accolades and their attaboys and their good jobs and their applause so much. That it puts you at odds with your very purpose in your life. So that you miss it. Jesus says, stand with Me. Stand up for Me. Stand alongside Me. Claim Me. Proclaim Me. And so we left off with this. If you deny Me before people, because you're afraid of their opinions. They're not going to like you. They're going to reject you or something like that. There'll be social consequences in your life. They're not going to invite you anymore. They're not going to want to hang with you. Or they're going to make fun of you or embarrass you. If you deny Me before people because you value their opinion so much more than the one that you say is your king, well, it represents the fact that you don't have the relationship you claim. And Jesus says, you deny Me before men in that way, I'm going to deny you before My Father. Because Jesus will speak the truth. You claim to have a relationship with Me, but in reality, you fear men more than you fear God. It's not what you say. And Jesus will expose that. And He says, if you proclaim Me before men, I will proclaim you before My Father in heaven. Why? Because again, Jesus will reveal what's true. And they value the relationship with God more than they feared the impressions and the repercussions and the opinions of man. And that matters. And it's within that context that we step in, starting at verse 34, where Jesus is still speaking. And I got to say this before I begin reading with you. I got to say that there have been some comments from some of you guys already that says, whoa, this is like a heavy passage. And I got to tell you, it is. I have to remember to smile. And I've already just, as you know, been caught up in the intensity of it. And the challenge that it is. And it does and should full on pierce close to our hearts because this does speak to our essential purpose as well. We full on got to take this to heart. Because what Jesus wants these guys to know is that what they start here is going to be multiplied. It's going to be replicated exponentially. And this thing has to be built on a solid foundation. Otherwise, the whole thing is going to be fractured and messed up. And you've got to get this right from the beginning. And it's got to build well. And so it matters how serious these guys take the instructions and this commissioning of Jesus. And whether they really follow it His way or somehow just convert it into their own methods and their own styles or their own thinking. And if so, it would really impact our lives today. Thank God that they took this matter seriously. Once they learned, we know that they messed some things up, but Jesus loved them. And Jesus wasn't done teaching them here. And we're encouraged by that. We pick it up at verse 34 where it says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Wow. Here Jesus begins by revealing his heart to set right expectations, to clear up any confusions, to avoid false impressions about what his mission is about and what he's trying to accomplish, to clarify any misunderstandings, to shed light on a common misconception, which is that we've accomplished God's purpose if only we just hug each other and just sing songs and set aside our differences in order to just everyone get along. Jesus wants to illuminate a possible misinterpretation of the whole thing. And he'll explain some facts on what is otherwise misconstrued. He does not want his people to have the wrong idea. But it's confusing at first. When Jesus says, "Do not think one thing," he speaks to our tendency to be confused on what this thing is about. So in an attempt to bring clarity and explanation, he does this when he says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." Now, wait a second. If he's trying to clarify some things, why are many of us confused at this point? Because this is a challenging thing. Doesn't the scriptures describe Jesus, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, as the Prince of Peace? And don't we claim that promise and pray in that way when we need peace, when your heart is feeling troubled and you're going through tough times? And don't you call upon the Prince of Peace to fill your heart with His peace? Didn't we see already in Matthew chapter 5, as He introduced the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, "Blessed are the people who make what? Who make peace." They're connected with God. Sons of God. Children of God. Doesn't 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 2, when it says to avoid and flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, pursue faith, love, and any guesses? Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is what we're supposed to be pursuing, according to that verse, together. Love, righteousness, faith, peace. To pursue means to go after something, to seek it out, to accept the challenge, to find it wherever it is, and go out and grab it. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So here the scriptures connect holiness and peace together and call us to go out and pursue this thing in our lives. And so what is this that we're seeing? Is this one of those contradictions that the critics described as a stumbling block for them, where Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword"? James chapter 3 at verse 18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness in your life, one of the earmarks of what it means to be that sort of person who pursues righteousness, is going to be peace. You'll be a maker of peace. But here what Jesus wants to reveal is an important matter that is central to His purpose and His mission. And He uses this contrast of peace versus a sword. Jesus explains what He means. That His involvement in people's lives will impact every relationship. A life that is truly transformed by Jesus will resound with His life and purpose. God's Spirit living in us will have effect, and it'll shine forth in a way that cannot and should not be hidden. People will see Jesus in our life. Every single relationship will be impacted by that. Some people will resonate with these changes and they'll value them. They'll like what they see in your life. Others will despise them and hate you for it. Following Jesus will cost you some relationships while it gains you others. Sometimes it affects even your closest family. It is amazing that we can go around the world and we can have a spiritual connection with people you've never met yet you've never interacted with them before, and that somehow, some way, it's like, you are my brother, you are my sister. We connect with each other. I get you. You get me. Sometimes there can be a deeper connection in the first 5 minutes than there is with someone living in your own house, because they don't get you. They don't understand what you're about at all anymore. You're always talking God stuff. You're always referencing, you know, the Bible and quoting these verses. And, you know, you're different and I'm confused and I don't understand where you're going with this thing. Jesus says it is like a sword that creates a division between one person and another. We might be able to argue a point that says it's much like a scalpel that a surgeon uses to create a distance between the good tissue and the bad tissue. To separate the cancerous from the healthy. And they go in and they suspect something doesn't look right. And they sample this tissue and they run it through a battery of tests in order to determine if it's dangerous for the rest or not, because the cancerous tissue is not compatible with the healthy. And so the surgeon will use the scalpel in order to separate that. A confrontation with the truth of Jesus can produce the same result regarding who we are as people. Whether we are one of His sheep, as Jesus would describe, or one of the just lost with no interest in Jesus whatsoever, whether we're actually the wheat or the weeds, to use His illustration, whether we have a heart for God but have been blinded by stuff and simply needed to be introduced to the light that we might see, or whether we don't want the light at all because we prefer the darkness. And so we interact with the true light And it becomes that scalpel or that sword that separates the two. It reveals what we're really all about. Sometimes we might look the same because we're caught up in all sorts of lifestyle stuff and get involved in stupid decisions. And, you know, if we have a heart to seek out for the things of God, when He interacts with us and when He reveals Himself to us, then we're drawn to the light of Jesus. We actually care about the fact that He loves me, that He paid the price for me so that I can have free access in the kingdom of God, that I can be usable even as a sinner, as Scripture says, that while I'm a sinner and yet Christ died for me. And that matters to me. And I want to know the truth. I want to learn more about what this has to say. But for others, Jesus described them as actually not only not wanting anything to do with it, but preferring darkness. John chapter 3 at verse 19. Right after the famous God so loved the world passage in John 3:16, just a couple of verses later, Jesus is still talking. And He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They were given an opportunity. They were exposed to what's true. They're no longer blind in the sense that they actually have a good choice to make, but they prefer their previous lifestyle. Therefore, they prefer to walk in that spiritual blindness. They don't want what Jesus came to bring. In John chapter 8 at verse 12, Jesus said again, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, speaking of us, hopefully, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so our call, and the call for anybody that wants Jesus and wants to follow Him, is to not walk in darkness, but to walk in His light, since He is the true light. That's the reason why He wants to expose certain things. That is the reason why He is constantly revealing things that are otherwise mysterious. We wouldn't have a clue. But Jesus wants us to understand some things so that we can walk in light, because we claim to serve the true light, so that we can represent Him when we're sent out, just like these guys. But can you note with me that Jesus connected what He describes as His light with life? He said the light of life. Later He'll speak of the fact that He came to bring life, and life more abundantly. Not just life eternally, not just like heaven, you know, after we leave this planet. Jesus wanted us to live more fulfilled, more abundant, joy that passes through pain, triumph in the midst of tribulation, accomplishing all things through Jesus Christ, who is our strength. Jesus wanted us to be more than victorious in Him, no matter what we deal with. This is the heart. And this is the mission. And here He describes the light of life that we're called to live in. There's a song that came out this past year that I like. One of the lines in particular. Some of you are familiar with it. It says, I want to live the rest of my life alive. And I know that some people don't get that line. But some of us do. This idea of spiritual deadness and, you know, going through our existence that some people call life, but is really just a meaningless deadness. And this heart that says, I want to live the rest of my existence or the rest of my life fully alive, fully awake, getting it, being able to see the world around me, not being lost, not being confused, seeing the triumphs and the tragedies, the good and the evil for what it is. Being able to call out truth. Not questioning God, but questioning, you know, my misunderstandings of things. And calling out evil. And being a hope, a messenger for my friends or my family. answers that can really help ensure the fact that I don't go to Jesus on that day all by myself, leaving everyone else behind because I never was an authentic testimony. They never even knew I was a Christian. Jesus says here, the sort of relationship you have with me, it's going to affect everyone. As verse 35 says, I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Sad, tragic, but true. Don't be deceived. Don't be naive. He wants us to understand that we are not weird or messing this thing up or doing something wrong if even our own family rejects us for our decision to become a follower of Jesus. Some parents, some spouses, some children reject Jesus and they reject you for allowing Him to take charge of your life. To let Jesus become Lord of your life in a real way changes everything. You finally understand why Jesus described this experience as being born again. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a fresh new start in our lives. But some people like us the old way. You changed. I don't like it. You were fun, or at least I understood you, even when I got mad at you. At least I can get you. But now I don't know where you're coming from. I remember the first time when I was acquainted personally with someone who was rejected by their family, in this case their parents. They were leading a Bible study that I was part of a long time ago. And when she told us her story, her husband and her told us her story of what happened. When she gave her life to Jesus, her parents were religious and raised her in a religious setting. Therefore, she'd gone to many services over the years. And there was some sort of claim to Jesus. And they even made reference to the Bible once in a while. But when she actually came and was confronted with the real good news of Jesus, she realized, you know what? Everything that I have is nothing. I'm not saved. My church never really taught me about salvation, never really taught me about this, but more just attendance and loyalty and confirmation or whatever. So she gives her life to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into her life and she's born again. She comes home. She tells her parents about it. The next thing you know, everything that she owns is on the front lawn. She's out and they've disowned her. And that blew my mind. How could people do that, I thought. But since then, I know many people who've been rejected by their parents or their children or their siblings or even their spouse. At least one or two marriages in this church family have been broken because one made a decision to follow Jesus, and the other one rejected that. And it happens. And Jesus was right. And it doesn't mean that you are on the wrong track because you experience pains, because some people prefer the darkness instead of the light. It is a reality. And Jesus equips His people in this. Sometimes people are comfortable with what they know and what they understand. And when you come home and you're different, they freak. And sometimes there is a legitimate concern that you will become one of those people that join a cult and even lock up themselves in a compound and stockpiling guns and all. So I have to give some sort of balance because there is a reasonable concern sometimes. You come home and you're like over the top and you're quoting verses like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not one of those Jim Jones, David Koresh sort of, you know, groups. You're not going to move in on one of those places, right, where you all kind of, you know, stockpile and hold up against the rest of the world and all that kind of stuff. And I remember that one of the last pieces of advice my dad gave me before he died. It was the last time I saw him before his stroke. And he knew because of the way I was talking to him and because I wanted to make sure that he was right with Jesus. And even though I give him credit for actually leading me to Jesus when I was young and helping me understand, he brought me to church, which created some questions that I asked him about later in my room. And because of that conversation and praying with him, that I was saved. And yet when I was older, I was concerned. I wanted to make sure all my parents and everybody was right. I had to talk with my mom. I had to talk with my dad. But I remember him saying, you know, just be careful. You don't go overboard. And he was warning me about going over the top. And I was offended by what he was saying to me and his concerns that, you know, I was going to, you know, somehow lose it and become overly zealous for Jesus sort of thing. Really bothered by that. But later, I have to confess to you now, I want to make sure that, you know, some of the wisdoms God showed me later, he'd seen more than I'd seen. I was a young man, relatively new married. I just became a dad. Our lives were fully focused for Shelly and I right then. And we wanted to serve Jesus. We didn't, you know, we had put away so many other things at that point in time in our lives. We had made some major changes in pursuits and goals and all. And I wasn't as concerned about some of the stuff I was getting myself lost in. And so we were full on excited. But I realize now that he had seen some things over the years that I wasn't aware of yet. And I didn't really know much about the Jim Jones and David Koresh's of the world sort of stuff. And now I see he was trying to give some fatherly advice and all, and trying to make sure that I didn't kind of lose it like some have. And at the same time, some people, they love their lifestyle and certain things that they just like to do, and becomes more important to them than being in contact with God. If I give my life to God, I'm going to have to give certain things up. I don't want to give it up. And that's more important to them. They may prefer their self-direction and their autonomy, not having to feel like they're ultimately accountable for their decisions. They might love their religious affiliation that has been part of their identity, and therefore they're not interested in changing it, even if it means coming to the truth. They're not interested in finding out if they are missing the boat, because that is their connection. Most importantly, if we place our relationships with them as a higher priority than our relationship with Jesus, we lose it all. We've missed our opportunity with Jesus and our opportunity to shine a real light that can make a real difference. Where Jesus can fill our hearts with real love and real truth, if we make those relationships more important than Jesus, we actually lose both. I know that goes counterintuitive to some of our thinking. And I have to be honest with you, years ago, this passage, this message of Jesus, it really bothered me. I thought, you know what? Come on. Jesus, surely you don't want me to love you more than my mom. You don't want me to love you more than Shelly. I was a teenager. But I knew someday I was going to have kids, hopefully, and you don't want me to love you more than like the kids I'm going to have someday. I didn't understand that with Jesus as number one in my life, that he would give me more love for Shelly or more love that matters for my mom or for my future children. I didn't understand that without Jesus, the best love I can come up with is so much less than the love that Jesus wants to put into my heart for other people in my life. Well-meaning, well-intended, good people, in the sense of just trying to do their best around the world, that if only they had Jesus, their lives could flow with love, because Jesus is love incarnate. God's love, agape love, full on in flesh and blood and with His Spirit inside us, the transforming love that could shine forth and really pour to our parents or our siblings or our spouses or our kids should transform everything. And there should be a passion to see Jesus' love in them as well. Changing them like He changes us. But when we get the thing backwards, and we say, Jesus, you know what? You just got to take a back seat. Because they're important. We miss the point that Jesus is saying, if you'll remember, I was there at creation and I wired you. I made you. I instituted family. I made up family. Book of Genesis, when God brings the man and the woman together and officiates the first marriage and says, have kids and make families. And God's saying that if you think your ideas about family are better than my ideas about family, and I wrote the thing, it was originated in my mind, and you do not have this thing figured out better than God has it figured out. And Jesus is saying that your family could be a whole lot better if you'll put me first and let me shine through you. And not only will you experience something more beautiful, knowing that some will reject, but you can also be helpful. You'll have answers for those in your family that actually want what's true. You'll be able to make a difference, and your prayer will matter. Verse 37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He makes three statements in a row speaking of our worthiness to be in relationship with him. Can you note with me that not once does he speak about how good we can be? Not once does he speak about how sinless we can become. He doesn't speak about our worthiness to be in relationship with him based on anything good we could do in that sense. And any special points we can earn in that way. He simply is saying that if you'll make me the most important thing in your life, that is what he's looking for when he speaks of worthiness in the relationship. Because Jesus is giving it all up. He is coming down from heaven, as Scripture describes, and He is humbling Himself in a way that is completely missed by most of us. And He's walking the planet, and He is suffering, and He's allowing sinful people to do whatever they want to do for us. He's teaching us how to live. He's showing us His ways. He's revealing principles of heaven. And then He's walking straight to the cross, and He lets people kill Him in the name of evil that He is doing in the name of righteousness for us. To His dying breath, to His very last breath, He loves, offers forgiveness. And He is speaking about a relationship, and all He's asking is that you make it matter. Make it most important. You've got your ideas, your philosophies, your conveniences. Make this more important and find out what it really speaks of. At verse 38, he brings up this idea of the cross. Before he goes to the cross, Jesus speaks about the cross. And he's already asking followers to take up their cross and follow Jesus in a meaningful way. Someone has got to ask the question, what do you mean? Part of our confusion is that we don't know what the cross actually is. It's fashion, we think. We wear it on a chain around our necks or as part of our earrings, or we put it on a bumper sticker on our cars. Or we put one up, a big cross on the side of a church building, and it's supposed to be an emblem that we know what kind of church that is. And that is not what the cross is about. The cross is a form of first century Roman torture and execution. When we wear it on our necklaces, we are associating ourselves with death. and with torture. And maybe the best way that we can get close to understanding is if you went out and got another necklace that has a waterboard charm on it, and maybe another one with a gas chamber or an electric chair, and cause people to ask some questions about what that means, and maybe you can get close. The cross was a public execution that was meant to be a humiliation and a spectacle and painful and a deterrent, so that anybody else that saw that this is how you might die if you're bad enough, that they wouldn't even dare cross that line because it would be so fearful. That's what the cross means. It's not romantic. It's not idealistic. And it's definitely not fashionable. And so when we associate ourselves by what we wear with the cross, we are saying, this is who I am. Connect me with Jesus. He died for me. He bled for me. He did it all for me. If you want to know what I'm about, that's what this means to me. That's why I wear it over my heart. Or it's why I have it associated with who I am. And so in Mark chapter 10 at verse 21, and you could turn there if you're fast, if you want to look at the story. Jesus interacts with a guy that wants to, you know, feel like he's got a relationship with him. He wants to connect with him. He's a rich guy. He's successful. He's got it all dialed in. And he realizes there's just one thing that's lacking. I mean, he's got the success factor. His accounts are stockpiled. He's got high respect in the community and all. It's really just something I'm lacking, and it pretty much kind of can be summed up in whatever it is that you got. Because clearly you got something I don't have, so I just need that. And then my life will be complete. And he approaches Jesus on that basis. He's thinking, I'll keep all this other cool stuff in my life. I just need a little bit of that. Jesus responding, saying, you know what? Here's what you got to do. You got to look to the law of God. And you got to keep all of it. Jesus starts listing out some of the laws. You know, the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. I'm in verse 19 of Mark 10. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He responds saying, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Jesus looking right at him. Locking eyes. Bam. Loved him, it says. You could circle that if you wanted to. Loved him so much to tell him the truth. And said to him, one thing you lack. Just one. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Just one thing that you're lacking. The very fact that you own your life still. The very fact that you're selfishly craving all of your hopes and dreams and aspirations. And all I want you to do is give up all of everything you've been accumulating and give it to those that need. And all you want to do, just this one simple thing, take up the cross and follow me with the rest of your life. Self-sacrificially. If the cross associates with death, Jesus is saying, I just want you to lose your life. I just want you to nail all of your aspirations and all your plans to the cross. I want you to carry that and follow after me for the rest of your life. And that's all. And you'll have treasure in heaven. All I want is all of you. Nothing more. Nothing less. There is a very real sense, as Romans tells us, that salvation is a free gift. It doesn't cost you any money. The rich and the poor have equal access. It doesn't cost you any special points. You can't climb a stairway to heaven. You just receive it as a free gift. But there is another sense that it's quite expensive. It only costs us our everything. And that's all he wants, is our everything. So if we show up at school, but we were Christians on Sunday, but we weren't on Monday, maybe we need to have an evaluation of what that relationship really is. If we go to work, and we're doing good, had all this mission work happening over the weekend, but by the time Tuesday rolls around, we're just like everybody else. There's no difference. There's no light where your work. Maybe we need to have a checkpoint. Get back to basics. Nobody knows because we're the undercover Christian. In Colossians chapter 2 at verse 1, it describes us without Jesus as just being spiritually dead in our trespasses. And so he says here back in Matthew at chapter 10, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The message is entitled, "Oh, Finding You." In the 80s, it got real popular, all these retreat centers and self-help books and seminars, all about how to find yourself. They go away to places in search of the real me. Then, as the generation progressed, it got into serving myself. And it was typified by the corporate merger mania. And the quotations and the headlines of all the business magazines that would quote these moguls as saying things like, "Greed is good." That ultimately would turn into a philosophy of save myself. If everybody else is going down, at least I'm going to save myself. At least I'll survive. The rest of the world might go to hell in a handbasket, but not me. And so that's the mentality that brought all of this government and corporate and even religious ethical scandals that cost people their pensions and their savings and their homes. And now we've gone from find yourself to serve yourself to save yourself. Right now we are in express yourself. And so we are in the full-on social media generation, which I'm not condemning. I think it can be used for good as well as evil. But the whole thing is all about how I can express me and how I can let you know about me and how I can connect you to me. And because so many people have nothing to offer and their souls are essentially like a big giant void as far as really making an impact, that we get to find out what kind of spread they had on their toast this morning instead of being inspired and lifted and given purpose. All right, what kind of spread did you put on your toast this morning? Is it on Facebook? I'll find out later. And Jesus is calling us now to find our life. And the only way to do that is to lose it for his sake. In Matthew 18, Jesus says at verse 11, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." In Luke 19, verse 10, he says again, "For the Son of Man has come to seek out and to save all that are lost." In John 10, verse 11, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep." In John 10, verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And I am known by my own." And so he typifies this, or really kind of puts it all together when he says in John 12:35, only a little while longer the light is with you. While you have the light, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Jesus tells us here, if we lose our lives for his sake, we'll actually find purpose. You'll find why you're made. And so here's our prayer as we close. How can we make this happen in our lives? How can we lose our lives for Jesus' sake? What hopes and what dreams, what plans and intentions can we put at the foot of the cross in our prayer and worship and say, this is yours, Jesus. Take out whatever is not from you. My dream home, my sweet wheels, my plans, my education, my future, my career, my income, my retirement, my vacation, all of it. It is all before you. Take out whatever you don't want. Put in whatever you want. Whatever you want me to lose, I want to lose it. I want to find what the life you've given to me. How can we make that personal in our lives? Won't you ask God that today? But first this. If you've never actually even bowed your knee to Jesus, if you've not received that free gift yet, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is your day. Don't hold back. Don't go out of here as if your life is going to continue unaffected. I guarantee you, once you've heard the truth of Jesus, if you've heard the truth of Jesus today, you will not leave unaffected. It will confront you, and you will reveal what's inside you. You will choose the light, or you will choose the darkness. Whatever you are made of, you make that choice today. But choose it. But I exhort you, choose Jesus. Choose Him now. Make it personal. Make it real. Make it authentic. And then find a way to stand for Him publicly. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that our lives right now fully reveal before You. Nothing hidden in You, that we would not play games, and that we would not rely on ourselves, and we would not shield our thinking from what You're trying to touch us and speak to us, that we wouldn't try to put our minds away from what You want to say. Chances are You want to hit us close to home. Where our hearts are, where our dreams are. Chances are You want to give us real life by teaching us how to give up and lose our lives for Your sake. Because You want to give us more abundance than we could have ever found on our own. I pray that not one person in this room or within hearing would miss that blessing. Eternity, abundance, Your Spirit, to be born again, to call You Father, to be saved by Jesus. With every eye closed.